Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are thinking together in our studies in the book of Hebrews. This book is one of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. I've mentioned this many times before, that when I speak to new Christians or to Christians who are not very mature, I urge them to study through some of the doctrinal books of the New Testament. The Gospel of John, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Hebrews. And you may think of another book or two that might be equally important, like Colossians or another book. But I urge them to deal with some of the basic books of the New Testament so that their faith is built up and then they have strong foundations upon which to stand. Because false teachers are everywhere. Here on Guam, in the United States, in the Philippines, all over the world, there are false teachers. Some of them are simply idol worshipers. Others are those who profess to be Christian groups, but they're not at all because they're distorting the Word of God and taking the Word of God and changing its essential truth into lies. And so we have to stand against these false teachers, and the only way we can stand as individual Christians is to know the Word of God ourselves, to be grounded, in other words, in the foundations of our faith. Now, as we have been studying this book of Hebrews, we gave it the title, Christ, the Perfect Answer to All Our Needs. And we've taken a number of different sections. We took the introduction first. We spent a long time in the introduction introducing what the Old Testament prophets had to say about the coming Messiah. And then we talked about how Christ was the perfect fulfillment of everything they said. And then we took the main part of the book and we started it. First of all, he is perfect in his nature. Chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 6. He is perfect in the rest he makes possible for us, the heavenly rest he makes possible for us. Chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. He is also perfect in his eternal priesthood. And this is a subject which is going to go on in later chapters in the book of Hebrews. But we took this from chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 5, verse 10. Then his perfection also warns us against apostasy, against false teaching, against the danger of turning back from the truth. Chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 20. Now, this was a long section of warning. We have pointed out before that this book is filled with warnings because there was a danger that people would turn aside, they would become deeply convicted of their need, but would never act upon that need, would never make the choices that would act upon that need, would never truly trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We talked about people who would come very close, very, very close to being saved, and yet would turn aside without actually going through the door and confessing their sins before God and trusting the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And then in chapter 7, verses 1 to 28, we talked about the man named Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God in the Old Testament in the time of Abraham, before the time of the Levitical priests. We talked about how this man, whose lineage we do not know, and in fact there are many facts we don't know about him, how this man is a type of the coming Messiah, a type of the coming priesthood of the Lord Jesus. He was not perfect himself. He was a sinful man needing a Savior, but nevertheless, he was a type of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the most recent lessons, we've been thinking about the covenant that Jesus has established and guarantees for all of mankind. So Jesus is perfect in this eternal covenant he established and guarantees for mankind. Now, there's going to be a long section of Scripture. It's going to go from chapter 8, verse 1, to chapter 10, verse 39. And so we've taken just a couple of parts of this, and we want to continue this section today. Now, we took in the last lesson the fact that in chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, his perfect ministry is portrayed. The fact that he's a holy and undefiled high priest, and a priest who could, with just one sacrifice, offer himself for the sins of all mankind. And so we also talked about a priest who was beyond all comparison with the priests under the reign of Aaron. And there is a priest of Levi. He's beyond all comparison with them. How he occupies a place at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We talked about a number of different things concerning his priesthood. And then we also talked in chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, of the necessity for the setting aside of the old covenant in favor of the new covenant. And this is going to be a very, very important section of Scripture. Verses 7 to 9, he talks about the weaknesses and inadequacy of the old covenant. Now, we talked about that, and I won't go into that again with you. The fact that the old covenant was a covenant of the law, and I'll be talking about this a little bit later in these lessons that are coming up. But the old covenant was a covenant under the law of Moses. It was a very temporary covenant. It was a covenant which would last over a period of a couple of thousand years, it is true, but it was a temporary covenant which would take them up to the time of the new covenant. And when the new covenant would come in, the old covenant would no longer be in force. Some people believe that it is, of course. They still follow the Old Testament law. But the Scriptures are very clear that this old covenant now is fulfilled, and its purpose has been fulfilled, and it's no longer in force. And so this old covenant was necessary at the time, but it was also necessary that it be set aside in favor of the new covenant when the new covenant would come. So we talked about that. We talked, first of all, as I have said, in verses 7 and 9 of chapter 8, of the weakness and inadequacy of the old covenant. And then we talked about the fact that the sure basis and foundation of God's new covenant is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his sacrificial death on the cross. In other words, he is the introducer of the new covenant to us. Now, this new covenant is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, where Jeremiah speaks of the fact that this covenant would not simply be written down by man, but it would be written upon the hearts of people. They would have a heart relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and this covenant would be written on their hearts, and they would not need to study the old covenant anymore, but it would be written on their hearts, and it would be an eternal covenant from God. Now today, we want to begin chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. I've given you a long introduction, but we're looking back in these last few moments. We've been looking back over the various things concerning the eternal covenant. And we've come down to chapter 9, verses 1 to 14, where we're speaking of the new covenant's perfect sanctuary and perfect blood offering. So I want us to read together from Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 14. And we read these words. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made. The first part, wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the holiest of alls. We use the word the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak in particular. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second part went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. That's a very important verse, was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet still standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, but which only stood in meats and drinks and various washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, and we mentioned that they were offered in millions of them every year, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, in other words, as a picture of Christ, to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, this is a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, but this passage is comparing the Old and the New Covenants, and the Old and the New Tabernacle. And we're going to talk about the New Tabernacle even more a little bit later. But this passage is comparing these two. Now, let's keep in mind, there were two great covenants that we think about. There had been covenants before with Abraham and so forth, but these two great covenants are the ones that are being compared. First of all, the covenant under the law. The law was very necessary. I want to make it very clear. The law was not unholy. It was given by God. It had a purpose. It had a very important purpose because it prepared them for the coming of the one who would offer himself as the one sacrifice for sin. It is prepared for the coming of Christ. So everything in the Old Testament law, including the sacrifices themselves, were a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the first was under the law. The first covenant was under the law. And it would serve its purpose, and it served it very well, even though the people didn't obey the law like they should. Constantly, they strayed from the law, and they rebelled against the law, and they rebelled against God himself. But, nevertheless, the law was there to bring them to the knowledge of the coming Savior, the Messiah, they called him in the Old Testament. And so, the sacrifices they offered, millions of them every year from this great nation. These sacrifices would be a picture only of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, when Jesus would be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is John chapter 1, verse 29. It was John's proclamation, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So these sacrifices would be a reminder, and by faith, they look forward to that one final sacrifice. So the millions of sacrifices they offered did not in any way take away their sins. Even all of their observances in the old tabernacle or in the temple built under Solomon, even all of their observances did not take away their sins. It merely reminded them of their sins and prepared them for the work of the Lord Jesus in taking away the sins of the world. So by faith, I say again, they look forward to the coming of Christ. We're going to see this in chapter 11, the faith chapter we call it, where by faith, even going back to the time of Noah and other people and beyond Noah, and in fact, going back to the very beginning, people by faith look forward to the time when God would send the Savior to the world. So now as we look at this passage, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 9, we see the nature of the earthly tabernacle, and we see it's also its limitations. First of all, it had its own regulations and place of worship. In other words, this was necessary under the law. There had to be certain regulations concerning this tabernacle, concerning the temple, which was later built, and it had its own place of worship. It had restricted areas which only the high priest could enter, and so we learn a lot about it. First of all, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9, he speaks of the outer tabernacle. There were places there where other priests could enter, and the people themselves could offer their sacrifices. But then in verses 3 to 5, he speaks of the Holy of Holies. This was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was. This was a place where the cherubims were. This was a place where a copy of the Ten Commandments was put inside the Ark of the Covenant and so forth. And in this place, the high priest alone could enter, only at certain appointed times. Even if he entered at any other time, he could be killed, he could die. Or if he did the wrong thing in this Holy of Holies, he could die. And so, this was a very restricted place. It represented the final place where the priest could go. And it was a picture of the final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus himself. Now in verse 6, he mentions that all priests could enter the outer tabernacle. This was not restricted. But even there, they had certain regulations they had to very strictly follow. In other words, under the law, even though the law was only a picture of the coming Savior, of the Lord Jesus himself, nevertheless, the regulations were very, very strict. God wanted to discipline these people, in other words. He wanted to be sure that these people were completely obedient to him. If they were not obedient to him, they would not really be looking forward by faith to the coming Savior. Whereas God wanted people who were spiritual in their hearts and minds, people who really wanted to follow God, who loved him with all their hearts, and who really wanted his salvation, which could only come, of course, through the Lord Jesus, who would be given many, many centuries later. But God wanted people who were completely obedient to him. And so God, through history, punished these people when they would stray from him, because he wanted to bring them into line, so to speak. Now let me just go back just for a moment and remind you of something. Why did God spend so much time with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai on their journey through the wilderness? They were there nearly 11 months, according to most Bible teachers who have studied the dates for their going there and then the dates for their leaving there. Why did God spend so much time with them? Because he wanted to bring them into strict obedience. In other words, he revealed himself. He revealed himself in glory on the mountain. He revealed himself with fire, with the rising cloud, with the thunder, with the lightning. He revealed himself with the blowing of trumpets, so that these people were to be brought to true fear of the Lord. In other words, to bow their hearts before the Lord, not just fear as we think from a human standpoint, but to bow their hearts before the Lord and to absolutely submit to him. Unfortunately, it did not happen that way. Even with all of the glory there on the mountain, in Exodus 32, the people could build the golden calf and gladly worship the golden calf. And so, God worked in certain ways in the Old Testament to keep these people in line, to discipline them, to bring them back from their strain and so forth. Then in verse 7 of chapter 9, let's go ahead. In verse 7, only the high priest, again, could enter the Holy of Holies. In other words, God had these very strict regulations. If you violated these regulations, you would die. And so two of the sons of Aaron died because they offered the wrong kind of sacrifice. They did it wrongly, in other words. They did not strictly follow God's regulations. Now, in verses 8 to 10 of chapter 9, we see the limitations of the old tabernacle and the temple which was built after it. First of all, verse 8, the new tabernacle could not come while the old tabernacle is still standing. The old tabernacle was still necessary until the very time when Christ would come. In other words, through many, many centuries, the old tabernacle, with its altars, with its holy place, the outer tabernacle, with its holy of holies, the inner tabernacle, for centuries and centuries, this would be necessary until the very time when the Messiah would come. So the new tabernacle could not come, the tabernacle brought in by the Lord Jesus, the heavenly tabernacle. We're going to be studying about that later. But this new tabernacle could not come while the old one was still standing. And so the old tabernacle was still standing. Now, verse 9, as only a symbol, the old tabernacle cannot bring or make possible righteousness to those who worship there. I'll be covering this a little bit in the next lesson. And then verse 10, its regulations are there only until the time of God's reformation and the bringing in of the new. In other words, these regulations were necessary as a means of discipline, as I have discussed, as a means of keeping them in line until the new would come, until the Lord Jesus himself would come. But it could not take away the sins of the people. They were there only until the time of the bringing in of the new. Now, I want to stop here. It's my prayer that you will go on in this study of the book of Hebrews, not because of me, but because we're studying together from the Word of God itself. And we'll try to stay very close to the text of the Word. May the Lord help you as you go on with the Lord.